The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Well, what a result. I can't tell you, I haven't been able to talk to anybody about who I wanted to win. It's been such a relief. And now I can just tell you all that I'm just so delighted that Manchester United beat Man City. But one of the key factors affecting how people voted in the general election, I'm told, was how far we could trust our political leaders. It was interesting that amongst the £1 trillion giveaways, for many it boiled down to something to do with what we might call one's moral standards. Truth and integrity are part of our moral component. And it seems, and I'm delighted with this, that morals really were important in this election. And according to a major study from Oxford University, everyone everywhere apparently shares 7 universal moral rules. And this was a huge study of 60 different cultures from around the world that found that all communities operate under about 7 basic moral codes. It was the largest and most comprehensive and widespread survey of morals ever conducted, and aimed to find out whether different societies had different versions of morality. And the study found that they didn't. And here is what we all share in common across continents, across religions, across politics, and that we value as being important. Help your family, help your group, return favors, be brave, defer to superiors, divide resources fairly, respect the property of others. Almost the start of a party manifesto, isn't it? And they also found that inherent within this code was caring for frail relatives, passing on property to offspring, and going to war if needed to protect the group and respecting elders. And Dr. Curry, who was the lead author, he says, these 7 moral rules appear to be universal across cultures, and he's the senior researcher at the Institute of Cognitive and Evolutionary Anthropology at Oxford. But the fact can't be emphasized enough, much less its significance. Intuitively, each of us appeals to some sense of right and wrong in our dealings with ourselves, with others, and with the world. I mean, if you were to get up from your seat now and nip to the back to go to the loo, and then someone at the back was to nip forward and to sit in our place, when we returned, you know, it would be natural to say, hey, that's my seat, I was there first. When we do that, we are appealing to some behavioral standard that the other person is supposed to know and accept. And as the Oxford study shows, there is a surprising consensus from civilization to civilization, culture to culture, as to what is right and what is wrong. When you take the time to study the moral teaching of the ancient Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Hindus, the Chinese, the Greeks and Romans, it's amazing how similar they are to each other morally. As C.S. Lewis once noted, and now we have even more evidence to support his claims, selfishness is never admired, and loyalty is always praised. Men may have differed as to whether you should have one wife or 14, but they have always agreed that you must not simply have any woman you like.
As Lewis reflected on his stint as an atheist before his commitment to the Christian faith, he said, "My argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line." This, among many other things, moved Lewis into the Christian camp. Why? Well, somehow we seem to have an innate sense of right and wrong. As Darwin once replied when asked whether man was in any way unique from other life forms, he said, "Man is the only animal that blushes," which presents us with a pivotal question. Where does this sense of right and wrong come from, independent of an outside source? Or to borrow from Darwin, perhaps, how do we know when to blush? The answer is that we are not creatures of chance, evolved from some pool of primordial slime, but rather we are dependent on a creator who put within us a spark of the divine, a reflection of the transcendent, a soul. Now, an atheist, of course, will discount this. Fair enough. But if we accept for a moment that we do have a soul, that, of course, throws up all sorts of questions. For example, what happens to a soul when the body dies? Well, as a Christian, I firmly believe that we do have souls and that death is not the end. We believe that there is a resurrection, and we believe this because Jesus Christ has shown us the way. He has blazed the trail. We've heard read tonight to us the story of creation and how from the most perfect of beginnings, our intimate and loving relationship with God was destroyed by our desire to do our own thing, to go our own way. Yet, even at the very outset of the fall, God promises that the seed of woman, that is to say Jesus, will bruise the serpent's head. That means destroy Satan. God's rescue plan is announced by Isaiah several hundred years before it happens, and we're even told that the government shall rest upon his shoulders. I think that's quite a relief at the moment. And then Christ's birth is foretold in detail and announced to the lowly shepherds. And so, as John Betjeman wrote, that God was man in Palestine in the form of a helpless baby. In history, 1,000 times a baby has become a king, but only once in history has a king become a baby. And Herod then sets about trying to destroy this Christ child in a sickening rampage of child murder. But Jesus escapes, he grows up, and after 30 years as a carpenter, becomes an itinerant preacher. After a ministry of only 3 years, he's upset the religious elite so much that they have him arrested and put through the mockery of a trial. He's humiliated, he's flogged, and then executed between two criminals, and dies an excruciating death, taking upon him all the sins of mankind. Our Agnus Dei, our Lamb of God. He's then raised from the dead, despite the armed guard on the tomb, and seen by many hundreds of witnesses. And 20 wide centuries have come and gone, and today that helpless baby in the manger is, I believe, still the centerpiece of the human race. We want truth? Well, look no further than to him who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Are you tired? Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary, and I shall give you rest." Are you afraid of death? Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that all who believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Are you needing purpose in your life? Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And please don't think that Christianity is exclusive. As Jesus hangs on his cross with his arms outstretched, they beckon you home. They seek to embrace you, to restore hope, and offer unconditional love and eternal life. And although this offer cost him his life, it is free to you and me. We just need to accept that offer. I'm sure you will have questions. We all have questions, and there's no better place to find answers than to come on an Alpha course. Our next one starts in January, and all are welcome. There's no charge, no pressure, and no follow-up, and there'll be a couple of people in red t-shirts at the end, very happy to give you a little flyer that tells you about it. Let me finish with three verses from John Betjeman's Christmas poem. And is it true? And is it true? The most tremendous tale of all, seen in a stained glass window's hue, a baby in an ox's stall, the maker of the stars and sea, become a child on earth for me. And is it true? For if it is, no loving fingers tying strings around those tissued fripperies, the sweet and silly Christmas things, bath salts and inexpensive scent, and hideous tie so kindly meant. No love that in a family dwells, no caroling in frosty air, nor all the steeple-shaking bells can with this single truth compare, that God was man in Palestine and lives today in bread and wine. May you come to know Jesus, and may God bless you this Christmastide. Amen.